I'd like you please to open your Bible in the Gospel of Luke, and in the chapter 22, the Gospel of Luke, and the chapter 22, you'll find my text. They are very familiar words at the end of the first 19. Luke 22, and the verse 19. This too, in remembrance of me. This too, in remembrance of me. This is what C.S. Spurgeon called the Savior's double, forget me not. Here in this chapter, of course, we have the inspired record of the institution of the Lord's table. The background referred to in those words in 1 Corinthians 11, so often heard by us, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, well, how vividly that is set before us here. In the opening verses, we see his bitter enemies in council. There in the verse 2, they decide to kill him. Then Judas entered into that unholy pact to betray him at the most convenient opportunity, as we read from verses 3 to 6. That night, the Lord Jesus would be betrayed by that disciple. He would be denied by another, and he would be abandoned by all in dark Gethsemane to the dreadful enmity of his bitter enemies. The shepherd would be taken, and the sheep would be scattered. Before the Savior there lay that awful death of shame and suffering on Calvary. There he would be despised and rejected of men. But above all, he would be smitten of God in the flesh. All this our blessed Savior knew. Yet in that night, his thoughts were towards his own. And oh, what matchless love that is, such an hour as this, the Lord Jesus should be so tenderly concerned for our spiritual welfare. And hence the Lord Jesus instituted this ordinance for the spiritual benefit of his own dear children in every succeeding generation. O child of God, surely we must say that if he thought of you, that dark night, should not our thoughts be of him this night? If he remembered us in such affecting circumstances, surely we ought to do this in remembrance of him. I want to just take these words very simply tonight. First of all, the reason for this command. The reason for this command. You see, we can be sure of this. Our Lord would never have appointed a needless exercise. There must be a gracious and a wise design. There must be a real need. And our text surely uncovers the reason. This do, the Lord Jesus said, in remembrance of me. It is a reason indeed that ought to greatly humble us. He knew we would be prone to forget him. But hardly seems possible that this should be true of those who have been loved with such a love, an everlasting love, true of those who have been born at such a price, even by the precious blood of Christ. Forget him? He never forgets us. How wonderful are those words in Isaiah chapter 49, when the Lord is speaking to his own people, when his own people will say, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And in Isaiah 49, can a woman, verse 15, forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And yet, alas, we can be forgetful of him who never forgets us. It has been well said in the light of Isaiah 49 that forgetfulness was the crying sin of God's ancient people. How often in the Old Testament we find that God's servants are commissioned of heaven to cause his people to remember the Lord, to remember his goodness, to remember his gracious deeds. Forgetfulness was the crying sin of God's ancient people. What of us? Well, I will appeal to your conscience tonight. Is it not so with us? You see, our memory, as every other faculty, is corrupted by the fall. We, alas, are more retentive to that which is evil than to that which is good. How easily the most important things fade from our memory. Why, those things that are but trifles can linger there. I see as Spurgeon graphically put it, we can remember some poisoned weed, but forget the lovely rose of Sharon. Only too easily, some earthly business can so engross our attention as the crowd out thoughts of him. Some earthly delight so steal away our hearts, so that he no longer is our chief delight. Ah, saint of God, is it not so? Is there not a proneness to forget him every time we act, as if we had no master to yield obedience to? No shepherd to take care of us. No friend to whom we can run and depend upon. Are we not guilty of that? Forgetting him? I say again, is it not so? Would that sin have been committed by us if we had remembered him? That prayer this day that passed over us, if we had remembered him, would it have been a day without prayer? That bad frame of mind, would it have been persisted in if we had not remembered him? See, Spurgeon said, It ought to humble us when we remember that the Lord Jesus knew what forgetful lovers we should be, and therefore gave us this love token, this double, forget me not. Of course, all the wonder that in spite of this, he loved us, and he went to Calvary for us. But oh, we might do well to prayerfully sing as we come to this table, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. For it is a humbling reason discovered in the text. There is a proneness in us to forget him. And secondly, I want us to notice the restriction in this command. Indeed, we might say the restrictions in it. As I begin by just underlining those two words, this do in remembrance of me. You know, there are many precious things in the safe treasure chest of memory. We do well to remember the day of our espousals. Oh, happy day that fixed my joys on me, my Savior and my God. Oh, alas, there was a time we knew not. We sat in nature's night. Sin had put out our eyes. And we saw no pity in Jesus that we should desire him. Bless God for the work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating grace, whereby these sin-blinded eyes were opened so that we saw something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We do well to remember those evanescences that we have erected along our spiritual pilgrimage. Those answers to prayer. His enabling grace. His sustaining grace. His delivering grace. His preserving grace. The grace that has brought us to this hour. The grace that has kept our feet to this moment. Yes, as we come to the table, many spiritual memories may well flood our soul. And they are indeed good and profitable. Things we do well to recall and to remember. And yet our text reminds us that they all must be kept in a secondary place. The Lord Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me. We have to cry out to those memories, as it were, stand back! Stand back! Let him occupy this night the throne of my memory. He at this table may indeed have the preeminence in my thoughts, in my heart, in my meditations. Do this in remembrance of me. There is the story of that Spanish artist. He was painting the Last Supper, and he was desirous to make the Savior central, that when someone would look at his painting, the one to whom the eye would be immediately drawn would be Jesus Christ. But he put in the foreground on the table cups of beautiful workmanship over which he labored in his painting. One day a friend called, and he showed him his painting. And his friend immediately exclaimed, "What beautiful cups!" We are told that the artist immediately took his brush and removed those cups from the canvas, because he wanted nothing to divert the gaze from the central figure of Christ. It should be like that for us at this table. Child of God, we should seek for the Holy Spirit's help to be able to lay aside every burden and to execute discipline upon every distracting thought of the things of time and sense. We should have that desire and burden of heart to be wholly occupied with Christ and ask yourself, "This do in remembrance of me." And in order to that, there is, in a sense, what I could call another restriction in our text. This do. This no more, no less than what the Lord Jesus did in blessed simplicity. All this plain supper has been changed beyond recognition. We can lament with C.S. Spurgeon, to use his words, how the Lord's Supper has become a nest in which the foreign bird of superstition has laid a base. Instead of a table, there's an altar. The cup is no longer a cup, it's a chalice. The bread, the host, the supper, now a sacrifice. And we must kneel, not sit, to partake of it. A posture which in itself has a tendency to foster a superstitious adoration of the elements. Of course, all of this is totally foreign to the scriptures of truth. You'll take this Bible in vain for any hint of pomp or ceremony attached to the communion feast. The Lord Jesus says, "This do." That which has just been done by me, in all of its simplicity, oh yes, in all of its solemnity too, and in all of its spiritual intent, this do. No more, no less. Let me say a few things quickly about the rewards of this command. You see, what is setting forth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified in this feast of remembrance? The table is spread tonight. It is the table of the Lord. It's not the table of the Free Presbyterian Church. This is an ordinance, as we have underlined, instituted personally by the Lord Jesus Himself. And what a reminder to us in the bread and the wine on the table of the true humanity of Jesus Christ. That He is truly bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. That He is God manifest in the flesh. If they hold Him, the Scriptures tell us, in all things, to be made like unto His brethren, He called him the seed of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And he's touched with all of the feelings of our infirmities. He is the friend of all friends, the friend that sticketh closer than the brother. Truly, as we often sing, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, our blessed Lord Jesus, he is the comfort of all our earthly way. We can lean our weary heads on his loving breast. We can all burden our soul into his ear. Yes, he is one with us. One with us. Yet the bread and the wine being separated the one from the other, that even in itself speaks of death. Even more so, the bread broken and the wine poured out. You see, as we read in 1 Corinthians, there is a showing forth of the Lord's death at this table. How wrong are those who say his teaching is everything. His example is everything. No. His death is everything. We remember him tonight in the unspeakable anguish of dark Gethsemane. We see him there in the olive groves, there in prayer, and that bloody sweat upon his brow. We remember him as they spat on him, as they buffeted him with their fists, as they scourged him until his back ran red in rivers of blood. We remember him as being set at naught in Herod's palace and in Pilate's judgment hall. We remember him in all of the shame and the suffering of the accursed death of Calvary's tree. We remember him in his sin-bearing as our substitute there. We remember him in his enduring of God's judgment and wrath as the propitiation for our sins. We remember his death as we come to this table. All this ought to stir our love for him. Was it all for me? Did he give his back to the smiters for me? His cheeks to those who plucked off the hairs for me? Did he wear that cruel crown of thorns and mockery? Did he wear it for me? All this for me he suffered, shed his blood and died. Oh yes, it was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free. Oh, wondrous love, I shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. How does love to deepen our peace? He finished the work that the Father gave him to do. And all that he did, we read in the scriptures, it was a sweet smelling savor to God. He rendered infinite satisfaction in that obedience unto death. And his top lady said, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding Savior's hand, and then again at mine. Oh, it ought to stir our love for him. It ought to deepen our peace. It ought to strengthen our resolve against sin. When, like John did, you see one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, and we see, my sins his blood had shed, and helped to kneel him there. I tell you, men and women, how far short we fall of this. In the light of Calvary's cross, how we should hate sin. And yet, alas, how strong the love of sin is in us. And we need to pray every day that God would give us a holy hatred for sin and a sincere love for true holiness. It has been well said, a broken crest must be remembered with a broken heart. And horror, of course, this ought to excite our hope, because it is only till he comes. We do not fix the eyes of our faith on the day of Christ. Why, Rome, displays a day of Christ everywhere. No, we fix the eye of our faith on a risen, reigning Christ who is coming again. We rejoice to be occupied with thoughts of our living Lord. This day, in remembrance of me, simply but solemnly I must say, you must know him to remember him. If you are a stranger to him, knowing nothing of love to Christ, knowing nothing of communion with Christ, knowing nothing of that personal, daily intimacy between your soul and the Savior, then there's no place at this table for you. Oh, how often in my visitation, especially in old people's homes, and in those establishments set apart for the dying, how again and again I have seen those who are so desperate to have communion brought to them. But men and women, this is no saving ordinance. It is for those who are already saved. And those solemn lines of the Bible says that if we partake of being unconverted and unsaved and yet strangers to grace and to God, then we eat and drink damnation to our own soul. The Lord Jesus instituted this ordinance for his own dear children to remember him. And O child of God, tonight, be here again in closing. Hear it as it were from the lips of your divine master. And he is saying to you, do this in remembrance. He said, do this in remembrance of me. We should do so with the deepest humility. I remember reading the story from the 19th century, as I recall, of one of those communion services in the land of Scotland. And there was a godly little lady in attendance, and all could see that she was weeping out her eyes. And as the elder came with the bread, she would not take it. And one of the ministers present quickly got up from his seat, knowing the lady, seeing the contrition and the tears flowing and went over and just touched her in the arm. And he said, "Dear, give it. That's what she says." So it is. We should come to this table with a deep sense that's all we are, sinners saved by grace. That's all we are, sinners who, though saved by grace, alas, fall so short of His glory, in so many things we offend. But oh, we should come with the deepest humility, rejoicing with a sense of our own unworthiness. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We remember the Lamb that was slain for us. Oh, we need to do this in ardent love. How much we need to pray, "Lord, I do love at the door, but oh, for grace to love thee more." And if you know anything of the great communion feast in Bonnie Scotland, they were known as melting times. Melting times. When God's people have such a sense of the love of Christ ravishing their hearts that it melted them to tears. Oh, to know that, even tonight. Do this in the deepest humility, in ardent love, again in joyful thankfulness for all that the Lord has done for us. For His love written in crimson red at Calvary. Our Master says tonight, "This day, in remembrance of me, our Savior's double, forget me not." May God bless His word for His name's sake.